Okay, quick review. You might remember that Elisha, traveling about as he did, addressing the nation, at times he'd go up on Mount Carmel and obviously get alone with God and pray, kind of known for his intercession and prayer life. But as he'd travel back and forth, remember there was a couple of means, an older couple that saw him travel, and from time to time they'd say, "Hey, you want something to eat?" And he kind of grew attached to this couple, and he kind of frequented this place. It was very common for him for a while to stop in, get a bite to eat. And it got to a point where this elderly couple became really fond of the prophet. They loved him, and they were believing in his ministry. And you guys remember that whole situation? The lady says to her husband, "Come on, let's build him a little room. What do you say? Let's invest a little money and build him a little room in the back so he can come and really be ministered to, sleep. He's always coming and eating and going, and he walks out through the night, and let's do better than that." You know, the Lord will certainly challenge us, won't he, guys, sometimes to give more of our resources and more of our time. He's certainly challenged me in those areas. Do more. And at the same time, I would say you can always pull on the heartstrings of God's people to give more. You can always manipulate that out of God's people, because we're the most love-driven people on the planet. So we certainly got to be led by the Spirit in this. But indeed, this was. And the first prophet's quarters is built. And you guys remember how Elisha sought to repay this lady, show her his gratitude? He said, "Listen, how can I repay you? What can I do? Do you want me to talk to the king and get you a suite at the palace?" And she says, "No. Goodness gracious, no. That sounds horrible. No, I like my house. I like my town. I like my people. And thanks, but no thanks. I'm not looking for anything." But you know how it is. When you want to bless, you don't take no for an answer, right? You ever been there? Oh, no. You're taking it. I love the fights between Christian people. "Take it. I don't want it. Take it. I'll beat you red." You know, I love that. I really do. And certainly you see that going on. Elisha says, "You know what? I am going to show you my gratitude." And you know what? He prays, and miraculously God moves. And this barren woman with an elderly husband, doesn't necessarily say she's elderly, but he gives her a child. He prays, and she miraculously conceives. And a son. Now we got to talk about that before we look at the rest of this, because it's important that we understand posterity to a Jew was everything. The fact that this woman was barren, unable to have kids for whatever reason, whether that was her fault or her husband's fault, it takes two to tango, as the saying goes. We don't know the details, but all we know in her community, in her Jewish community, she would have been mocked, guys. You know that? She would have been absolutely talked poorly about. Maybe you've been there. Maybe you've earned yourself a reputation where the community sees you go by and you know there's whispering and there's talking. And maybe some of us have earned that. We've got to be honest enough to say, I've made that bed. But then there's the individuals like this lady that she's a victim of circumstance. This is not in her control. And they had a mindset that if you weren't blessed, if you didn't prosper financially, that you were cursed by God. There must be sin in your life. It's a hard thing to carry around. Think of the nights that this woman would cry herself to sleep, kind of having been shunned by her community. Sad. And all of a sudden, one day, all she knows is there's a pink X on the pregnancy test. They had those back then, you know. All she knows is that at one point she starts to show. And then, you know, back then you had to wait. You couldn't just make the guess. Cycle would stop, start to show. And just think of the news, man. It hit that lady's heart. And she'd go to her husband. "I'm pregnant." "Huh?" You know, I don't know. What was his? "Cut it out. Go back to bed." You know, who knows? But, man, she's pregnant. She has a son. And, man, the joy that was in that woman's heart, man, that she was a mommy. Always dreamed of being a mommy as a Jewish lady. Always dreaming she was a mommy. Now, there's a great risk. There's a huge risk, guys, whenever we bring children into this world, whenever we bare our hearts and reach out and enter into relationships between man and woman, a spouse, whenever we reach out to God's people and start interacting and give of ourselves and build relationships, that is a risky thing to do, isn't it? Love is the most risky endeavor to get involved in, because if you love, there is the great potential of your heart being crushed. And if you love, if you really love biblically, there is the great potential of experiencing unbelievable sorrow and grief. And that's what we're going to see here tonight. And, you know, this is all part of God's plan. Let's try to comprehend some of that at least. But let's pick up in verse 18. And when the child was grown, so obviously a lot of years, a lot of memories at this point, it fell on a day that he went out to his father to the reapers. And he said unto his father, "My head, my head." And he said to a lad, "Carry him to his mother." And when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon and then died. Now, based on the details in this very limited description, many people believe, probably a stroke took place with this young man. Not typical of a young man, but certainly not, you know, out of the question either. Starts complaining of his head, and dad realizes, man, you got to get him back to the house. One of his servants carries this grown boy, and he lays across the knees of his mom. And even that statement to me as a parent is precious. This is a grown boy. You put your little kids on your lap, but the love that mom had for this apparently teenager, at least, lays on her lap just like when he was a little kid. And she's there rocking him, and things don't look right, and all of a sudden, he breathes his last. Tragic, isn't it? Every mom and dad in this room, it's your worst nightmare to see one of your precious children leave before you. It's a scary thing. Really scary thing. Hey, let's take a pause right there. Yeah. And as I'm studying this, I'm reminded that we need to pray as a church. There's a 12-year-old little girl in Honduras that was waiting for the bus. Speaking of a mommy in fear. And a member enrolled at this school that we're going to go to in February and minister to. 12-year-old little Honduran girl, actually Asian descent, comes from away, attends this school. And, you know, if you're not a Honduran and you're in the big city of Tegucigalpa, you look to the criminals like a big price tag, because there's a ransom that's attached to many of the away people. Money comes with these individuals. And this little 12-year-old girl, while waiting for the bus, was kidnapped just Friday. Stolen right off the end of her driveway. And, you know, contact with the school was made, and we want this amount of money, and we'll drop her off. It's not uncommon, and usually it goes pretty well. Usually, you know, the money is exchanged, and you get the kid back, and then the law goes after the men, and they're either caught or not. But on this particular occasion, don't know all the details, but you know, Rickers have been in contact with Caleb. The arrangement didn't look just right to the criminals. There was more people there that should have been, and they just, you know, slammed the door and left. And this 12-year-old little girl is currently still in the custody of these evil men. It's been a few days now. And usually, statistically, that's not a good thing. The longer a bad man has a little girl, the more he becomes concerned about getting caught. And the whole plan goes out the window, and he just does what he does to keep himself from the law. You know what we need to do, church? We need to pray. We need to pray that God would move and intervene, rescue this little girl. That's our family there in Honduras, that Christian family, and we need to pray. So would you join me? Lord, just being reminded and struck as a parent at the situation with this mommy in our text this evening, Lord, I can't help but think of what's going on in the heart of the father and mother of this little 12-year-old girl, Lord. What a helpless situation. Sometimes as humans, Lord, we just feel so inadequate to rescue and to vindicate and to do what is right. Thank you, Lord, that you're on the throne. And even though this little girl, her whereabouts is a mystery, and the fear and the dread that that puts in us, Lord, you see her right now. You see the situation, Lord. You see the evil heart of these men. And Lord, may you execute judgment. And may you do it speedily, Lord. May you not delay and move, even as we pray now, and reach into that situation, Lord, and rescue that girl. May somebody be walking by or somebody near a shelter or a home where she's being held, may they hear a cry. May they be tuned in and act valiantly, Lord, and rescue this little girl. Our prayer is that she is reunited to her parents, Lord. We look for a good report, Lord Jesus, because you're big and you're good. And we just ask your will be done in this situation. Be with those people that are directly connected to it. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks for praying with me, brothers and sisters. Come on, let's get back into this. This little boy died. In verse 21, and she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God, and shut the door upon him and went out. She called unto her husband and said, send me, I pray thee, one of the young men and one of the donkeys, that I may run to the man of God and come again. I'll be right back, she says. And he said, wherefore wilt thou go to him today? It's neither new moon or Sabbath. And she said, it shall be well. It's okay. Don't worry about it. And she saddled the donkey and said to her servant, drive and go forward. Slack not thy riding from me, except I bid thee. You moms can relate to that, right? Buddy, you better take off and go as fast as you want to. Don't worry about little old me. I'll tell you if you need to slow down. That is a desperate mom. Verse 25, it says, and so she went and came unto the man of God to Mount Carmel. And it came to pass, when the man of God saw her afar off, that he said to Gehazi, his servant, behold, yonder is the Shunammite. Before we look at the instructions and how this thing plays out, I've got to stop for just a second and point out, I think, something crucial. Isn't it interesting? This mommy, in her mind, needs the man of God. Now, why is that? Is it the man of God that she needs? No, it's the God of the man. But she knows that God works in this man's life. She's seen his presence and his power at work in this guy. You understand? And she's like, man, I've heard him pray in that room we've built. I've heard him for hours seek the Lord. I know he knows God. And in that desperate situation, she goes for this man, just a man, but a man she trusts, a man that she knows the Lord's with and his hand is on. Isn't it interesting, guys? She knows exactly where she can find this guy. Isn't it interesting? She goes right to Mount Carmel. That's out in the middle of nowhere. He's not in a speaking engagement. He's not busy in his office. He is seeking God. He's off alone. So frequent was his prayer time, so frequent was his prayer closet visited, that when this lady needed him, she knew that's exactly where he's. If he's not out in the public serving, he's alone with God. And I know where he is. I know where I can find him. That's an example that every dad at least wants in this room. I would suggest that we need that with our family. We were talking about this morning in Callis, and Jamie and I were fellowshipping. You know the key for good leadership, whether you're a dad, a husband, a teacher, a coach, a pastor, whatever sphere of influence God has given you, the key, or at least one main one, is to lead in such a way that you are inspirational to people. That there's a love for Christ and there's a fervence in your devotional life and in your prayer life that is contagious. That certainly applies to you moms. Our kids have got to see that there's a dynamic in your life and a love for Christ. When you come away from your devotional time and your prayer time, do they ever see that bubble over? Do they ever see that, man, what an awesome time I had with God. You wouldn't believe what I learned. Do they see that in you? Do they say, man, I want that? If not, what are we showing people? Are we just showing them church? Good behavior. I do what's right. I mean, that's good. We don't want to minimize doing right things. But do they see a contagious faith at work in your life? Remember what Paul said to Timothy? He said, the faith that you have, who did Paul say you got it from? Do you remember? He didn't take credit for it. He said it was your Grammy, right? And your mom. Didn't he? Eunice and Lois, right? If I remember correctly. That's a faith that's caught. There is a faith that is taught. We learn the word of God, and this faith is nurtured and fed. That's important. But there's also a faith that is caught. It's just you're around the right people, and their love for Christ is like, man, I want to be like that. I want to have joy in my life. I want to have wisdom like that in my life. fascinating to me that this woman ran right to the mountain knowing, I know where he is. He's with his Jesus. He's with his God. Interesting. Only can mean consistency in his prayer life. Well, Elisha sees this Shunammite woman approaching. He recognizes her and he says to his servant, hey, go. Get down there. See what this lady needs. He says in verse 26, run now, I pray thee, to meet her and say unto her, is it well with thee? And is it well with thy husband? And is it well with thy child? And she answered, it is well. Isn't that interesting? Elisha sees this woman, and the fact that she's there at an unscheduled event, she's willing to interrupt his prayer time, he immediately says, this ain't good. Something's wrong about this. Have you guys been there? No words need to be exchanged. You come home after work, and you look at your wife in the face, and you go, what? You know what I mean? Or they're on the phone, hey, how you doing? What? And a tone changes, and all you hear is a tone change if you know your partner, and as soon as they hang off the phone, you say, tell me what happened. You know, that's what's going on here. Elisha sees this woman, and there's an instant knot in his gut, and he says, are you okay? Is your husband okay? Is your child okay? It's interesting to me, as the servant of Elisha asks these three questions, she says, no doubt trying to hold it together, everything's fine. I just want to talk to Elisha. Isn't that interesting? She wants to stay private about her situation. Is that pride? Or is it just desperation? She doesn't even want to say this twice. Have you ever been there? The news is so grievous. I want to say it once. I want to say it to the person that needs to hear it. And I want to fall apart. I'm holding myself together on this whole ride here. And she actually lies. Lies to Gehazi. Yeah, everything's fine. Have you come to church that way? And done that plastic Jesus smile? Haven't you? Hey, how you doing? Good. Good. And your week hasn't been good? It's been disastrous. You little Christian liar. I've done it. How you doing, man? How's the family? Yeah. I didn't lie, I didn't say anything, just made some noises. What is that about us, guys? Not willing to bear our problems. It's a flaw. It is a flaw in human nature. But to actually come and say, you know what? I've had a horrible week. Would you spend some time? Could you pray with me? That's fellowship, man. That's real fellowship. By the way, when you ask the question, how are you? Be prepared for that, my Christian brother and sister. Be prepared for time to time getting not good. A lot of times we hear the not good and we, well, I hope things work out for you. It just screams of maintenance, right? I was hoping for a grade and, where's the coffee? So I can just move on. But you know what? Sometimes it takes work, doesn't it? Sometimes it takes giving of ourselves when we fellowship with one another. Well, this lady says to the servant Gehazi, it's well. Everything's great. When she came to the man of God to the hill, she caught him by the feet. Now she starts to unravel, but still doesn't say anything. Just falls at this guy's feet, grabs around his ankles. No doubt she's crying. No doubt she's emotional. And Gehazi, you know, came near to thrust her away. What's that all about? You know, I can't help but think of the disciples of our Lord, right? He's ministering to people. He's busy. He's doing his Father's will. And desperate people come and fall at his feet. Lepers and women with crippled kids. And the godly disciples come up and say, get out of here. Can't you see he's busy? How does Jesus respond to that? Snaps his head at those disciples and says, are you out of your mind? These are needy people. Don't you drive them away. Let these kids come to me. Yeah, sometimes we're too busy for people. Listen, when ministry has become too busy for people, we've got to take a step back and realize it ain't ministry at all. It's just busy. It's just trying to crank out a machine. And Gehazi, maybe he's been instructed. Guys, I dare say, Elisha has said, listen, Gehazi, one of the things I really value is my alone time. Would you help me in this way? When you know I'm alone and seeking the Lord, would you try to help protect that time and kind of deal with the phone ringing and the buzzer going off? You know, to the degree you can, would you please just respect that time? I think we need to have that kind of understanding in our marriages. My wife and I do. When my wife has something coming up where she needs to share and teach, or when she has a situation where it's been a lot of kids and a lot of crazy, and I'm talking about my three, you know, we have an agreement where, you know, you get the heck out of here. I got the kids. Or vice versa, right? I got a Bible study. I need to go get alone with the Lord. And that's a, man, that's a precious gift in a marriage, to not be selfish with one another, to share each other with Jesus. Didn't you teach your little kids that? Didn't you teach your little kids? Share with your brothers. We get married, mine, mine. You know what I mean? Sharing is still important in a marriage relationship. And to protect each other's alone time, I think that's important. We need to grow in that area. Maybe that's part of why Gehazi comes to this woman. Come on, get out of here. You're being emotional. Maybe it's just the same old thing we've seen, men not knowing how to deal with emotional women. We get uncomfortable and we just want to run. Take some chocolate and leave. You know, I don't know, what is this? Just get out of here. Sometimes we men, shallow as we are, we just don't know how to deal with it. Crying and weeping. We're pathetic. That's what I'm saying. Whatever's going on here, he says, you know, get out of here. But this is the response from the man of God. He said, let her alone. For her soul is vexed within her. So, can't you see this woman's broken, you idiot? Leave this woman alone. She's tormented, obviously. And the Lord hath hid it from me and hath not told me. That's interesting. Usually, the Lord would prep the seer. Anybody that came, the Lord would already speak about their condition, and they would have this unbelievable insight. I know what you're going through. This is what God has told me to give to you or say to you. But the Lord purposefully hid this from Elisha. Isn't that interesting? He had no idea. It's almost like God is saying, now you know my heart. You've been with me a long time, Elisha. You've seen me move. How are you going to respond to this? You're on your own, buddy, on this one. It's a good parent, isn't it? Isn't God a good parent? He'll walk along with us. He'll hold our hands. He'll put the training wheels on our bike. But there are days, and they're necessary, where he takes those training wheels off and pushes you down the hill. Or he takes you and chucks you into the deep end. Swim, boy. God does that. He really does. And I really see that here. Lord, I don't. You haven't told me about it. I've never been up against this. Well, how are you going to deal with it, Elisha? Valuable lessons here. The one little thing she ekes out between sobs is in verse 28. Just a little clue. And that's all it really is. She says to Elisha, did I desire a son of my Lord? That's little L. She's referring to him, Elisha. Did I not say, do not deceive me? Do you remember that? When Elisha first said, listen, I'll tell you what I'm going to do for you. I'm going to pray the Lord gives you a son. You know her response? Cut it out. Quit lying. What are you, crazy? Interesting. And now she remembering that, she says, did I ask for a son? I never asked for a child. What is she describing, guys? She is describing the crushed heart that she's experiencing because she is now so attached to this child. There again, that principle. Love is risky. I want to talk about that a little further tonight. Why is that? Why is love, why does it create such a potential for sorrow in the human heart? Well, a couple of things that I've been thinking about. The first one, you know, it's the will of God, and maybe the number one will of God, that you and I understand and know who he is. God wants to reveal himself to us, guys. Isn't that humbling, first of all? The God of all creation looks at you and me, even in our sinful state, and says, I want those people to know me. I want to have a relationship with that group of people. And you know what? God is love, the Bible said. He is driven and motivated by love. Agape love originates from him, the throne. He's the source of it. I'm not talking about just camaraderie. I'm not talking about just love in a brotherly sense, but selfless, sacrificial love came from God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. That's the type of love we're dealing with. And when you love like that, you experience heartache and sorrow. And here's why, I believe. Number one, it helps us understand effectively the love and the heart of God, doesn't it? When you realize, man, this is what you would go through, Lord, the love that you have for us, this sacrificial love, Your heart must be crushed every day. As you see people that you love reject you, as you see people that you love, you know, experience the consequences of sin. I really do believe that the verse in Isaiah 53 that our Lord Jesus is a man of sorrow, acquainted with grief. That's worth some meditation, man. Our Lord Jesus currently on the throne is a sorrowful, grief-stricken individual. That's not to say there's not joy in knowing God, but there is a sorrow. Because, guys, the harsh reality is death is a part of our world right now, currently. It's a part of our world. That's why not until death is swallowed up in victory and Jesus Christ returns can he officially, as the Bible says, wipe away every tear. There's a day coming. Isn't that cool? No more death. No more sorrow. No more separation from people that we love. No more heartache. But that's a yet future event. So the first thing, why does God allow us to love like this and experience grief like this? Because he wants us to know who he is. He wants us to understand the depths, as the Bible says, of his love. The second thing, it's because also love is making oneself vulnerable to another. That's the other thing I think we learn in this. If you haven't effectively made yourself vulnerable to another person, you know what I've observed? That grief, that proper grief at a time of loss or separation or sin, it's not there. I've ministered to people that have experienced death of a relative, a close relative, an immediate family member, and there's no tears, there's no mourning, and I do realize everybody's different and people mourn different, but you'll inquire, you know, not directly, because of, you know, certainly respect for the individual, but you're asking me, how you doing with this? I've done that. And you'll get a response. Sometimes it's just so sad. A lot of times I've heard, I really wasn't that close with my mom. We didn't have a close relationship. So you can almost see there's a process of mourning where they're confused at how to respond. They're thinking, well, my mom's gone, but I never really knew her. I don't know how to respond. You guys know what that is? That means the love that couple had, it wasn't a love that made themselves vulnerable to one another. Do you understand? And because of that, there's something missing. That sorrow that should be there, it isn't. True love, when we are, and we are commanded to love one another, by the way, true love is literally making yourself vulnerable to another person. It's sharing your heart. It's exposing who you really are. And when we do that, guys, man, it's risky. Because hearts get crushed in the process. Well, I don't know, that's worth some thought, I think. In light of the supremacy of love in the Word of God, maybe take that and meditate on it further. Verse 29, he said to Gehazi, "Gird up thy loins, take my staff in thine hand, and go thy way, and if thou meet any man, salute him not." Again, and lay my staff upon the face of the child. And the mother of the child said, "As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee." The idea is, I won't go until you come to my child. And he arose and he followed her. And it says, and Gehazi passed on before them and laid the staff upon the face of the child. But there was neither voice nor hearing. Wherefore he went again to meet him, and he told him, saying, "The child is not awaked." Okay. What's this all about? The initial instruction from Elisha, not from God. Remember, God's letting him wing this one. He says, "Take my staff." His staff is kind of a tangible symbol of God's, you know, authority given to him, his position of leadership. "Take my staff and go lay it on the child." And he's thinking miraculously the child's going to resurrect. Gehazi does exactly what his master tells him to do. No results. Absolutely no results. And he comes to Elisha and says, "Listen, nothing happened. Nothing happened." Now there's a lesson here. God is teaching the prophet something. So in verse 32, "And when Elisha was come into the house, behold, the child was dead and laid upon his bed. And he went in therefore and shut the door upon them two," upon them both, "and prayed unto the Lord." That's appropriate. Pray, seek the Lord. God's faithful to give wisdom, I can tell you that. And he went up and laid upon the child, and he put his mouth upon his mouth, and his eyes upon his eyes, and his hands upon his hands, and he stretched himself upon the child, and the flesh of the child waxed, or old English word, grew, became warm. And then he returned and walked in the house to and fro. So you picture the prophet just pacing around, continuing to pray, continuing to seek the Lord. And he went back up and he stretched himself upon him, and the child sneezed 7 times. Typically that wouldn't be a blessing, right? But every time this guy sneezed, Elisha's going, yes. Interesting. And then it tells us, after the 7th sneeze, the child opened his eyes. A miracle. Resurrection. Second one in the Old Testament, by the way. And he called Gehazi and said, call this Shunammite. I bet there was exuberance in that, right? Hey, might want to go get the mom. You know, Hollywood butchers some of this stuff, doesn't it? Get the mom quick. This guy is beaming. So he called her, and when she was come into him, or in unto him, he said, take up thy son. Yeah, ta-da! And she went in, and she fell at his feet and bowed herself to the ground and took up her son and went out. Okay, guys, what's the principle here? It's obvious, isn't it? You know God's will for ministers? You know God's will for you, Christian people? It's not the quick, easy, be warm, be filled, send a card in the mail, we're praying, God bless. No, certainly there's times for that. There's times when that's all you can do, right? There's times when we're here in Maine and there's a tragedy in Honduras that strikes close to home with the people that we love, and all we can do is pray. However, when in our immediate reach, tragedy like this happens, you know God's ideal is that we go and we identify with the people that we're serving. We identify with the hurt and the sin and the filth and the death of the people that we're serving. You know, you can read this account, and I'm with you. It's troubling, right? To picture laying on a corpse face down, face to face. You know, it's certainly, you can look at it like, man, I don't think I'd do that. Well, certainly I don't know that that's God's call for everybody, obviously. God, remember, Elisha prayed. He came in there and he prayed, and these are the instructions that God gave him. But the obvious point, guys, is that's how close God wants us to the people that we minister to. And let me just tell you this. Too frequently, it's modeled in ministry that a Christian leader or a Christian period stays very isolated from the dirt and filth of this world in his very sterile office with his air conditioning. And he's just not willing to go where the sinners are. He's just not willing to go into the dirt of the world. But I'm telling you, there is an advantage. If you are willing, and if I am willing, I'm talking to me too, to minister in the trenches, to actually identify with the people that we serve, what an advantage. I'm going to take just an opportunity and go from there and share just a piece of my heart with you this evening, my conviction. You know, I have a strong conviction to work in my community, to be a part of the working world here in Down East Maine. You know that if you've come to church here. I have a conviction that as long as is possible, I don't want to be a burden to the church. I'm a young man. I love to work. As long as I can, without completely neglecting my responsibilities, you know, sometimes things happen. But when it becomes a pattern of my life, and yeah, that's different. But as long as I can, I wanna serve my family and I wanna work. But guys, it's not just a preference. I hope you understand that. It's not just a stubbornness in me. It really isn't. I've taken this issue before the Lord dozens of times. But it's an advantage from my perspective. Because you know what I can do? And you know what I've done in the past and I've seen in the past? I've seen pastors stand on the Sunday morning and speak to a group of working class individuals that just spent 65 hours slaving for their families and say, you need to be in the Word of God every morning. You need to have an hour time of prayer. You need to, and certainly that's true. We need, as Christian people, to be in the Word of God and hearing from Him, and we need to make that a priority. But you know what I've seen? I've seen a working class man look at a pastor and, you know, who lacks discipline in his life, and the physical evidence of a lack of discipline is all over him, who has hours a day to read and study, and I've seen it create unbelievable bitterness and condemnation and even a critical heart. You know, I've seen that. But you know what I've seen as an advantage? And I hope you understand this. I'm just sharing, I'm trying to use this illustration to kind of talk about our church dynamic. When I've spent 60 and 65 hours working with you, and then I show up on Sunday morning and say, listen, guys, we need to spend time in prayer and in the Word. And you know as well as I do, you've seen me out there working with you. But I'm still in the Word. I'm doing it. I'm telling you. It's a completely different dynamic. I've seen the fruit of it. And I'm personally willing to continue in that. That's just one little advantage. One. I went to a pastor's conference one time on the other side of the country where it is, granted, very different. And there was one particular workshop. That's how some of these conferences are set up. You can listen to the main sessions, and then between those sessions, there's workshops that you get to choose, pick. And one of the workshops was the challenges of tent-making pastors. And just based on the title of that, I was like, I will not go to that. I can't go to that. I can't go and listen to a bunch of pastors cry and whine. We got to work every day. You gotta work, and it's so hard. I just couldn't go there and experience that. If there was a workshop that said the advantages of tent making pastors, because there's a list, guys. There is, guys, and listen, I hope you hear this the right way. I hope you hear the sincerity that I'm trying to communicate. You too. I ain't just trying to talk about me. You too. If we are willing to lead in such a way where we don't say, go do that, but we say, let's go do that, it is a completely different form of leadership, and I'm telling you, it's effective. The overweight coach who whistles and says, run laps until you drop, is not as effective as the coach that says, come on, kids, let's burn up the pavement. There's an inspiration behind that. I hope you hear that. That's what God is demonstrating here. Elisha was willing to get dirty, to get really dirty, get really close to the death of the world that he lived in. Sometimes I think we aim for separation to the point where we're just completely disattached from the people that we minister to. Something to think about. Well, you know what? We're not going to go any farther tonight. There's a couple more miracles to look at, but I know if I start them, you'll be mad at me long term. So let's close in prayer, fellowship. Maybe we can sing a song. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your grace towards us. Thank you for this group of people, Lord, that are willing to come and listen. Thank you for the work that you did in this place today, Lord. The good reports of your word going forth and affecting hearts. Would you please continue to shape us, Lord? Would you make us into the people that you want us to be? And Lord, whatever it is you've called us to, and that doesn't look the same for all of us, but whatever it is, may we just give of ourselves to that call. And may your kingdom advance, Lord. May you be glorified. That's our prayer. We love you. And Lord, we really ask your blessing on this week. Use us. Amen. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.